Book of Isaiah, Isaiah chapter 40, and we'll be reading verses 1 through 11, Isaiah chapter 40, verses 1 through 11. We'll read them responsively. I'll read the odd verses out loud. You'll join with me out loud on the even verses, starting in verse 2 there. Isaiah chapter 40, verses 1 through 11, Isaiah chapter 40, verses 1 through 11. The Bible says, comfort ye my people, saith your God. Speak ye comfortably to Jerusalem, and cry unto her that her warfare is accomplished, that her iniquity is pardoned, for she hath received of the Lord's hand double for all her sins. The voice of him that crieth in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be exalted, and every mountain and hill shall be made low, and the crooked shall be made straight, and the rough places plain. And the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all the flesh shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord hath spoken it. The voice said, Cry, and he said, What shall I cry? All flesh is grass, and as the ungodliness thereof is as the flower of the field. The grass withereth, and the flower fadeth, because the Spirit of the Lord bloweth upon it. Surely the people is grass. The grass withereth, the flower fadeth, but the word of our God shall stand forever. O Zion, that bringest good tidings, get thee up into the high mountain. O Jerusalem, that bringest good tidings, lift up thy voice with strength. Lift it up. Be not afraid, saying to the cities of Judah, Behold your God. Behold, the Lord God will come with strong hand, and his arm shall rule for him. Behold, his reward is with him, and his work before him. He shall feed his flock like a shepherd. He shall gather the lambs with his arm and carry them in his bosom, and shall gently lead those that are with young. Let's pray. Lord God, I thank you so much for your blessings to us. I thank you, Lord, for the opportunity to come to church together. And Lord, just to be around your children, Lord, be around the family of God. It's encouraging. It's uplifting, Lord. But here we are at the most important part. We get to hear the preaching. I ask that you please just be with our pastor. Would you fill him with your spirit? Help, Lord, the words that we'd be able to hear and learn from. Lord, not just to be hearers of the word, but also doers. Would you continue to guide and direct us, give us wisdom, and I just continue to bless your church. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated.
We live in a tumultuous world. Violence, rebellion, anger, just plain rude and rough people. By the way, God told us that it would get worse and worse, not better and better. It should not surprise us that this is happening. Isaiah chapter 40 is a very interesting chapter of the Bible. If you'll look at me, I can help you a little bit here. Isaiah 40 is actually a little bit of a prophecy that has already been fulfilled. It's about John the Baptist coming, preparing the way for Jesus. Look at it, what it says in verse number 3. The voice of him that crieth in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. And that's talking about John the Baptist coming. By the way, we'll see it in the New Testament in a little while here, where John the Baptist uses those exact same words. Now, I want you to understand something, though. It was in reference to Jesus coming to this earth. The Hebrews thought it meant that he was coming to be king. He had to be savior before he became king. By the way, he's already king. He's the king of kings. He just has not taken the throne in Israel yet. But he came first to be the savior. Then he will come to be the king of kings. That's during the millennium. And there's a dual teaching here. And understand this, and everybody look at me for just a second. If God and Jesus promised that he would come the first time, he's made a promise that he's coming again. Yes, sir. If he kept his promise the first time, guess what? He's going to keep it the second time. That's why it begins, comfort ye my people. We ought to find comfort in the fact that Jesus is coming back. Now, I'm comforted that we have a leader in the White House.
Amen.
One that actually knows what his name is. But can I tell you something? I find more comfort in the fact that Jesus is coming. I've said this before. The problem in America is not the White House, it's the church house. Problem's been the pulpit, not the Oval Office. Now, God uses an interesting illustration about John the Baptist here. I want to use it today. And by the way, he was talking about both returns of Jesus. One in Bethlehem, one after the rapture during the millennium. But watch this. I want you to notice verse 3 and 4 again. The voice of him that crieth in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, watch this, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be exalted, every mountain and hill shall be made low, the crooked shall be made straight, and the rough places plain. There's something there that rested my attention, and it talks about making a highway for our God. You see, that was in reference to something back then known as the King's Highway. The King's Highway was not a road traveled by ordinary people. The King's Highway was its own road. Only kings of the world could travel that road. But what happened was this, because it was not traveled often, there was a lot of maintenance required. So a king, if he were going to go from one country to another or one part of the country to another, he would send a crew of workers out ahead of him and they would prepare the highway for his coming. That means that, according to the scripture, that road crew did not come from West Virginia. Because it said, every valley shall be lifted, every mountain and hill lowered, every rough place plain. We know that wasn't the Department of Highways in West Virginia. But what they would do is this crew of people would go and they would travel every square inch of that road. And where there was a dip in the road, they would fill it in, not just with a shovel full of tar and go on. They made sure that it was going to last. If there was a bump that was raised up, they would work it down to where it was level with everything around it. And they made sure that, this is definitely for sure not West Virginia, the crooked was made straight. West Virginia roads were started by the cattle, and where the cattle walked, they just slapped tar down on top of it. Amen, Bob? These are just wide cattle paths that they made around here. But the King's Highway, they would take those crooked areas out and make it a straight road. And if it did need to curve, it would curve very slowly. How many of you have ever been down on the C&O Canal? You all know what I'm talking about? It's very flat. There might be a little slope to it every once in a while, but the road is very, they did that for pulling the barges so that the mules and the horses and stuff pulling the barges didn't have to work as hard, and they could bring things for many, 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 many miles, hundreds of miles actually, all the way up. Now, watch this. John the Baptist was the one who prepared the way for Jesus. He prepared the highway for our God. We have to understand something. They wanted the king to have a smooth and even peaceful ride. He was the king. He deserved it, did he not? He deserved some of the fanfare that goes with it. I got to watch the inauguration on Monday. And I was doing good till the music wouldn't play. My wife was sitting next to me. I said, that shouldn't be. That shouldn't be. I was watching President Trump. It took everything he had to sit down and not come unscrewed. He knew it shouldn't be that way. It was a lack of professionalism that he did not like. Now, the young lady or whoever, I've never heard her sing before, but she handled it with class. Guess I'm going to need y'all to help. You know it. Follow me. Here we go. And she did. Now, I'm not promoting anybody, but it was handled well. She made the rough places plain. She took a rough spot and leveled it out. See, the people who were traveling with the king didn't want the king jostled and all shook up. See, when he got from point A to point B, he was expected to be getting out of his ride or out of his carriage, so to speak, and look like a king, look professional. He was to be put together, not look like he got run over the back 40. You see, they wanted to make sure that the king could still be a king. One of the most amazing things to me is when President Trump was shot at, Secret Service jumped on him. Before he left, he said, "I want my shoes, where's my shoes?" You say, "Why did he do that, preacher?" He said, "Because I'm a president of the United States of America. I'm not walking out of here in my socks."
Amen.
He had enough respect for the position that he wanted his shoes. Now, if it was me, he didn't have the shoes. I'm going. But you talk about a leader. He understood, and I don't think the man is God, and I don't think he's perfect. Compared to what we had going, we're great improved, amen?
Yes.
Now, that crew would go ahead, days ahead. But then they would also send another crew just before. Just out of sight. And they would scour as they went to make sure that nothing had, no animal had dug a hole or something in the road while they had been working farther down the road. And they would make sure every little bit of that road was just as smooth and as perfect as it could be. It's interesting. There was a lot of work for these crews just to make sure the pathway for the king was smooth and easy. Just as John the Baptist did this before Jesus began his earthly ministry, God has placed on us the responsibility to prepare the way of the Lord in his highway for his second coming. The responsibility is on you and me to prepare the way for our king, because he's coming, folks.
Amen.
I'm ready for him to come. Let's blow this popsicle stand, amen. I'm ready. But let me ask you a question. Are you willing to be part of the road crew to help on the highway of God? It may not be a glamorous job, but it will make the ride smooth for Jesus. Doesn't he deserve that from us? We already know that the world's going to try to make it worse and worse. How about we make it better and better for him? How do we work as one of the work crews for the king's highway? I'm glad you asked. Number one, the work that needs done. What is that work that needs done on God's highway? Verse 4 says, "Every valley shall be exalted, every mountain and hill shall be made low, the crooked shall be made straight, and the rough places plain." Take your Bible, turn to Matthew chapter 5 for a second. Keep your finger or keep a ribbon or something in Matthew chapter 5, because Isaiah chapter 40 and Matthew chapter 5 go together. Jesus preaches what we call the Sermon on the Mount, the first one recorded. And he talks about our attitudes, how we're supposed to be. Notice what he says. "And he opened his mouth and taught them, saying," verse number 2, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom." Ooh, kingdom of heaven. "Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted." That doesn't sound like somebody's in a good spot, does it? It also says in verse number 1 of Isaiah 40, verse number 1, "Comfort ye my people." Now keep your finger there. We're going to go through a little of this. It says, every valley shall be raised. Well, if you're poor in spirit and you're mourning, that means you're down, right? So God says to fix that, we got to bring people back up. Then he says that every mountain and every hill needs to be lowered. Look at verse 5. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. You know what the word meek means? It means to homogenize. It means steady. It means consistent. Meeking. How many of you ever heard breaking a horse? You know, you take a wild horse and break him. The cowboys will also use the term meeking a horse. They don't lose their power. They just have to get their power under control. That's what meekness is. Meekness is not some sissy britches, weenie, whiny baby. Meekness is somebody who's strong that has their strength under control. They're not brutish. They're not a bully. They're not strutting their stuff around like a turkey goblin in April, amen? All puffed out and look at me. Yeah, could get a little closer, I'll look at you. That's a spring gobbler is not meek. They're strutting their stuff. They want to show off. And God says that meekness, that exalting oneself, that lifting yourself up to be seen needs to be brought down. The crooked needs to be made straight. Verses 6 through 8. Blessed are they that hunger and thirst after righteousness. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. It's talking about people who have been out of whack that need to be brought into adjustment here. You see, righteousness is what fixes error. I don't care how many programs you have, righteousness exalteth a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. People's opinion aren't going to fix other people. Amen. Folks, I love you, but listen to me very carefully here. We live in a world where everybody wants to state their opinion. Come back tonight. We'll talk about that. Or next week. We live in a Facebook world, a social media world, where everybody has a chance to express their opinion. Well, opinions are like noses. Everybody has one. You usually pick your own. You say, but preacher, I have a strong opinion. So nobody asked for it. Keep it yourself. If I want to know what your opinion is, I'll ask you for it. You don't want my opinion. You want the truth. Amen. Everybody doing okay? It's not about how I feel. By the way, I challenge you, go through the Bible. You'll never find the Holy Spirit and a feeling mentioned anywhere together. The Holy Spirit does not work by feelings. The Holy Spirit works within the confines of the Word of God. Because the Word of God is God. John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Same was in the beginning with God. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory, the glories of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Guess who that is? Jesus. Because in the book of Revelation it says that it was written on his vesture, his name, the Word of God. And the Holy Spirit cannot work outside of the Word of God. Because if it does, it's working in contrast to the Word of God. Right. This is a true story. I've used it before. I'll use it again. I had somebody come to me and say, well, I heard somebody say that Jesus is coming back, so I'm going to sell my house, I'm going to sell my car, sell everything, and give all my money to something or other, and I'm ready for the rapture. I said, don't you do it. He said, well, I feel the Holy Spirit leading me to do it. I said, book, chapter, and verse. Amen. Well, it wasn't in the Bible, it's just a feeling. I said, you'll never find the Holy Spirit working with a feeling. I've had some feelings that probably weren't good feelings. Well, it made me tingle. Yeah, you can tingle and do other things too, but it doesn't mean it's right. Well, the hair on my neck stood up. Yeah, I've had that happen a time or two out in the woods. Doesn't mean it was the right thing, amen? Can I tell you something? The Holy Spirit doesn't work by your emotions and your feelings. He works within the confines of the Word of God.
Amen.
Well, preacher, how I see it, who made you God? We don't need another version. We need to live the right one. All these stupid versions of the Bible are a man's opinion about it, and they change the meaning by changing the words. Please don't take this the wrong way. I don't care how you see it. You probably need glasses anyway. Well, I don't need glasses, preacher. I see just fine. That's why the font on your phone's up to 26. You see, God tells us that we have to watch our attitudes so that we have the ability to fix the road the right way. What do you mean, preacher? If you all had a dad like I had, you'd understand this. He'd be working on a project, some kind of furniture project, and he'd say, "How about you come down here and help me sand?" No problem. I'm done, Dad. Oh, no, you're not. Well, it feels smooth to me. Nope, not even close. What was smooth to me wasn't smooth to the master craftsman.
Amen.
You let a child do a job, it's not done to your specifications.
Amen.
Say why? Because they haven't been trained enough to do it right. But you give them time and right training, they can get the job done.
Amen.
Now watch this. It's not your opinion how the highway is to be. It's His. We're to do it to His specifications, not ours. Everybody, you're doing okay? That means this. The rough places have to be planed off. Matthew chapter 5, verses 9 through 11. Blessed are the peacemakers. That means there's been conflict, right? Huh. Verse 10. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake. That means you've been attacked. There's been opposition. Verse 11. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. That doesn't sound like things are going real well, does it? That's exactly what the rough places being planed off does to us. How many of you know what a plane is? I'm not talking about what I flew on Tuesday. A plane is, or a rasp. It's something that you use to take small sections of wood off to bring it down and smooth it down. You take the high edges off to where you get down to where everything is more smooth. God says that's how we're supposed to be, and it's going to come by opposition and sharpness. Can I tell you something? Getting yourself cleaned up and ready and getting the King's highway is not a fun job. It's going to require some scraping. Some roughness coming off. It's going to take some opposition. Sanding is not one of my favorite jobs. Because it takes far more opposition than I want to give it. My dad was trained where he could feel about 3/1000ths of an inch working in machine shops like he did. Well, a human hair is about 7/1000ths. Take a hair, cut it in half, and put it on a piece of board, and he could tell you the difference. That's how tight it was. If you see any of the furniture my dad built, it's pristine. You say, why? Because he wanted to make sure it was his best. That man would sand the same piece of wood for 3 days. He would get it down to the point, and they'd say, now, you're getting down to the close spot here. Now, don't go back and forth. Go with the grain. Back and forth. Real light. Use this 750 grit. Use this 1,000 grit. And just ever so slightly. It was as smooth as a baby's cheeks. I said, that is nice as I know how to say it. You see, getting planed and getting sanded doesn't feel good, but when it's over, it sure is right. You say, preacher, why do I have to face all the difficulty in my life? Because you're a sinner. The wages of sin is death. God doesn't bring those difficulties. He didn't sin. Amen. It's because we're sinners living in a world full of sinners.
Right.
And we have to clean ourselves up. We have to scrape, get the rough edges knocked off. But not just knocked off so they don't cut you. He wants it smooth. Some of you got the tops of the sharpness wore off, but you're not all the way smooth yet.
Amen.
You think just because it won't cut somebody doesn't mean that well, it's good enough for me, preacher. This isn't a redneck job. This is God's job. Amen? Now, I understand. That's why I don't build furniture. I built a doghouse once that the dog wouldn't even go in. I'm not lying. I spent many nights in it, but anyway. You have to understand something. This is the work that needs done in our lives that will help us live our life to prepare the way for the Lord. We have to get ourselves prepared. You have to prepare your... Let me ask you a question. Are you really looking forward to the coming of the Lord? I know we've all been there. Well, I'd like to do this and this and this and this. I hope the Lord holds off just long enough. Folks, I've lived long enough, done this, 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 and this. I'm ready. There's nothing this world holds that I want to do. This world is not my home. I'm just passing through. My treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue. Can I tell you something? I just don't feel at home in this world. Say why? Because the closer to him I get, the closer to him I want to be, and the less I want to be like the world. You see, to get ready for the King of Kings in the highway of life, there's some tough things that are going to take place. Number two, what tools do we need to work in this highway? Turn to John chapter 1 for a moment. John chapter 1. We read in Isaiah chapter 40, but in John chapter 1, look at verse number 21. This is speaking of John the Baptist. Look at verse 20. And he confessed and denied not, but confessed, I am not the Christ. And they asked him, what then? Art thou Elias? And he saith unto them, I am not. Art thou that prophet? And he answered, no. Then said they unto him, who art thou, that we may give an answer to them that sent us? What sayest thou of thyself? He said, I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness. Make straight the way of the Lord, as said the prophet Isaiah, which is Isaiah. Wow. But I want you to know something. The first tool is this: God uses people. God uses people. We are there to be a witness for our God. John the Baptist prepared the way. Let me show you what I mean. Back in the earlier part of that chapter, John chapter 1, verse number 1, in the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. The Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him. Without him was not anything made that was made. In him is life. And the life is the light of men. And the light that shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. There was a man sent from God whose name was... Everybody look at me. God sent a man. He's going to use a person. Look at verse 7. The same came for a witness to bear witness of the light. Notice that light's capital L. That's speaking of Jesus. That all men through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light which it lighteth every man that cometh into the world. John the Baptist was going to be used to prepare the way of the Lord, lack of better terminology, to turn the light on. Can I tell you something? We are to bear witness of the light like John the Baptist bore witness of the light. Our responsibility is to get the gospel of Jesus Christ out everywhere we go. That means we're to take it to everybody. Everybody look at me for a second here. Nowhere in the Bible does it say that it's your responsibility to see everybody get saved. Don't take this the wrong way. I don't have a responsibility to see somebody get saved. I have a responsibility to preach the gospel. It's between them and God, not between me and them.
Amen.
We have too many people trying to manufacture salvation. It's like the mailman. He delivers the bills. It's your responsibility to pay it. If you don't pay it, the mailman doesn't have to pay the bill.
Amen.
Guess what? Watch this. Our responsibility is to get the gospel out to every creature. Jesus already paid the price. His work's already done. Our work is to present it. It's between them and God what they do with it. Tuesday, Dad and I flew out of Baltimore early to Tampa, Florida, because I was dropping him off to be with my brother. He's not in the mindset to where we felt like he could make a flight all by himself to Florida and not kill somebody or still be sane when he got there. I jumped on a plane early with him, flew down, spent about an hour drinking coffee with my brother and my dad, and went back through TSA and got on a plane and flew home. Say, why? Because that's how we had to do it. But I want you to know something. The flight out of Baltimore, we were on a 737-800, which seats 175 people, and there was 49 people on that flight. And they had a full crew of six stewardesses on that flight. They were saying, this is the flight that you dream about. Everybody gets their own row. You can lay down on three seats by yourself. Of course, I sat by Dad, but he sat by the window. I sat in the aisle. They were trying to move people around for weight distribution to get it right. One of the stewardesses came up, and we were just in the second row. And she sat down across the aisle from me, and I was working out of my Bible before we had pushed back. She said, are you a Christian? I said, yes, ma'am, I'm a Baptist preacher. She said, that's interesting. And we started talking. I said, you're from New York. She said, how'd you know that? I said, I know the accent. She said, you're good. And we struck up a friendly conversation. I told her that she asked what we were doing. I said, I'm taking my dad to see my brother. My dad has dementia, and I'm flying with him, turned around, flying right back. She said, that's really kind. She said, we have to deal sometimes with people who fly that have dementia, and they don't have somebody with them. And she said, it's very hard on them. I said, that's why I'm here. I said, nothing but the best for my dad. Now, wait a second. Shortly thereafter, we pushed back. We took off. They started getting you your pack of crackers and a cup of coffee, amen. That stewardess, I had talked to her for a moment, and I had reached in my briefcase and pulled out one of my booklets on death and a track and put it beside me. She came by a little while later. I stopped her, and I handed it to her. I said, if you get a chance, read this sometime. I think it'll be a help for you. Well, it's a 2.5-hour flight. I knew she was going to have time. About a half hour, 45 minutes later, she walked up and she said, Pastor, do you got time for a question? I said, sure. I was working, closed my Bible. She asked me a question about something in the booklet on death. I said, well, the first thing you need to know for sure is you're going to heaven when you die. It's amazing. About 5 minutes, that stewardess bowed her head and trusted Jesus Christ as her Savior. Can I tell you something? That's what God's talking about. But had she not got saved, guess what? She still got the gospel.
Amen.
Isn't that what we're supposed to do? Oh, preacher, that's so wonderful. All you got to do is tell somebody. Our responsibility is to tell them, not to make them do anything.
Amen.
You see, we're to get the gospel out. We're not to change the Bible to be what we want. We're to change to be like what the Bible wants. tired of man thinking he's God. I'm going to make a couple statements here. I hope you take it personally. We'll find out how much you're laughing in a minute. We are the only Bible people will see. We must be more like the Bible and less like ourselves. How about we dress like the Bible wants us to dress, not like society wants us to dress? How about we talk like the way God wants us to talk and not the way everybody else talks? How about we sing the right music in the way God wants us to sing, not the way the world sings? How about we not act like the world, but we act like God says we should act? I'm tired of churches that are going the way of the world. God said, come out from among them and be separate. We're not supposed to bring the world into the church. We're supposed to bring the people into the church and change them and change the world.
Yes, sir.
Maybe it's not how much Bible you know, it's how much you live. If we are the only Bible people see, how much of it are they getting? Some of you, it's not even the Reader's Digest condensed version. Hello? How much of it are we living? I love it. Y'all are nuts when it comes to tracks. I can't go to a gas station without seeing tracks everywhere. I get out and the people are looking at them going, yeah, but I just pulled up. You were reading it before I got here. I didn't do it. Wait a second here. I love that, but may I say something? There's more to it than that. We also ought to talk to people. God used a man named John. He didn't just say he used a man. He gave us his name. Everybody doing okay? We're to not only be saved, we're not only to be the Bible to people, but next, after we get saved, the first thing we should do is get baptized. Baptism doesn't get anybody to heaven. You can get baptized in every church, every denomination, every pond, every creek, till you know every tadpole by name and die and go to hell. I can take my wedding ring off, but I'm still married. People know I'm married because I wear it. That's exactly what baptism is. Baptism doesn't save anybody. It just lets everybody else know you are saved.
Amen.
It's a picture of the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That's all that it is. It's that simple. That's what John 1:23 and 27 is about. Let me read it to you real quickly here. He said, I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness, make ye straight the way of the Lord, as said the Isaiah the prophet, and they which were sent of the prophecy, and they asked him and said unto him, why baptizest then, if thou be not that Christ, nor Elias, neither that prophet? John answered them, saying, I baptize with water, but there standeth one among you whom you know not. He it is coming after me, is preferred before me, whose shoes latchet, I'm not worthy to unloose. He said, it's not the baptism that gets you saved. It's about Jesus Christ and what he's going to do for us. And it was a picture of the death, the burial, and resurrection. Baptism was as new to them. The word had never been used before. Everybody doing okay? Baptism doesn't save you. It just lets everybody know you have, and it's the first act of obedience. By the way, Jesus did it. And he told us to do it. Don't continue to disobey. Get it right. God's crew is supposed to come to church and join the church, either by membership from another church or to get baptized into the membership. Watch this, so that we have the right to work on the crew. I don't know about you, but I need to be here for all the services so I don't miss what I'm supposed to do on the road. We're to point folks to Jesus, not to ourselves. If you went through John chapter 1, verses 29 through 40, we don't have time to read it, but listen to me very quickly here. If we would go through that, we'd find out John the Baptist would say, quit calling me Jesus. I'm here to point you to the one that's coming. It's not about me. It's about who's coming. I'm going to make some very pointed statements here. Our young people need to be pointed to Jesus, not ourselves. The only hope America has is if the young people that grow up in this church, some of which should go into the ministry full time. Don't hold them back. Now, don't push them if God's not calling. They don't need mama called, papa sent preachers. Because they won't make it. I'm not saying every young person is called into full-time service, but there ought to be a higher percentage of them go into full-time service that grow up in church. I was talking to Cedric the other day, Friday he called me, He's got a chance to work with Dr. Fugit this summer. Then he found out he could volunteer to work at the camp and work with Brother Fugit at camp and the other job together. He said, "Preacher, what do you think? It's more time with Brother Fugit." I said, "Did you say yes?" He said, "Not till I call you." I said, "Say yes fast." He said, "Well, it's an extra $1,000 on my school bill if I do it." I said, "Good night. You've had your whole first year paid for and working on your second year. Go for it." I'm proud of that young man. If you knew what all he's been through, it's a miracle he's there. Amen. Can I tell you something? I texted him this morning and he said, "Preacher, thanks." He said, "Knowing somebody's praying for me sure does help." Whew. Good night. That's not praying for, I'm investing in. That's the way it ought to be. Some of our young kids, I foresee them being pastors, pastors' wives, assistant pastors, you name it. Say why? Because they ought to be willing to do whatever God wants if we keep pointing them to Jesus. If our children don't go, who will? I've said this before, I'll say it again. I'd rather have my kids on the other side of the world in the will of God than in my own house out of the will of God. They're safer on the other side of the world in the will of God than they are in my own home out of the will of God. And I reared three kids. I got one in Miami, one in the Atlanta area, and I don't even know where the other one's at. I think he's in Texas right now. He's in the military. We've been in Jordan. Over 500 missiles shot down over the base where he was at. Whew. Talk about pray for the peace of Jerusalem. Yeah, he was keeping the peace. Amen. Biblical parenting is taking the dependence a child has on mom and dad and transferring that dependence on God by the time they leave your home. You are not a good parent if you're the only person in that child's life that they'll listen to. When they walk out of your doors as an adult, they ought to be their dependence ought to be on God, not mommy and daddy. Everybody doing okay? Say, how do you know that, preacher? John chapter 1, verse 35. I love this. And the next day, after John stood and two of his disciples. That means John the Baptist had disciples, right? And looking upon Jesus as he walked, he saith, "Behold, the Lamb of God." And the two disciples heard him speak, and they followed Jesus. Ooh. Let me show you what that means. This is one of my disciples. "Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." He leaves me to go follow Jesus. And Jesus got my assistant. You think John the Baptist was poochy-lipped over that? I bet you he was having a glory spell. Well, glory! Have a seat. Could you see where John the Baptist might get a little upset? He was losing his workers. You might lose one of your kids to the ministry. You didn't lose anything. You're gaining a whole bunch. My son's been in the ministry now, good night, close to 10 years. Somebody said, "Preacher, if you're not careful, your son's going to outdo you." Good. I hope he sees more people saved in his ministry than I do. Everybody doing okay? I'm not in competition. I hope my daughter and son-in-law and grandson and soon-to-be granddaughter do more for God than my wife and I and our family has done. Go ahead. Go for it. Say why? Because that's what they've been pointed to their whole life. Say, but they live far away. So? That's what FaceTime's for. So I can spoil them and get them in trouble and on we go. Can I tell you something? If we don't point them to Jesus, who's gonna? I'll say it again. I don't believe every young person should go into the ministry. But I believe we ought to have a percentage of our young people do it. Say why? Who else is gonna go? I think young people ought to see, I didn't give anything up to go into the ministry. I got more than I could ever have. I was 17 years old, had two pro contracts offered to me to pitch in baseball. That's at a time Nolan Ryan was still playing. I've met Nolan Ryan. I've met Kenny Lofton. I've met Tommy Lasorda. I've met others. By the way, Tommy Lasorda is a vile man. I witnessed to Nolan Ryan. He got saved when he was 10 years old at his grandmother's church. I asked him if he knew for sure he was going to heaven. Had a group of teenagers there. Listen to this. He said, young man, he said, what you're doing lasts forever. By the time you get my age, you're retired and old and washed up. What you're doing over there is eternal. Oh, by the way, sitting in that group of bleachers right there was a young man who's an evangelist, Jamie Jackson. Young lady who's now a bus captain in North Carolina. Young man that's an assistant pastor in Norfolk, Virginia. Young man who's pastoring out in Oregon State. Should I keep going? What Nolan Ryan said was true. If I had only gone to play baseball and made money, it wouldn't last. But what they're doing lasts forever. The will and the work of God is far more important than what we want for our kids. The question ought not be, what does a child want to do when they grow up? The question ought to be, what does God want that child to do when they grow up? Just do what God wants. That's all we ask. I'm not telling anybody they have to go into the ministry. Matter of fact, if they come to me, I'll try to talk them out of it. Because if I can talk them out of it, God didn't talk them into it. I'm not kidding. So that just doesn't make sense, preacher. It doesn't to you, but it does to me. They're safer in God's will than anywhere else. Matter of fact, in the book of Psalms, it calls our children arrows. The Bible says, happy are they that have their quiver full. Now you decide how bad of a shot you are by how many arrows you shoot. But watch this. That means an arrow's not there to sit in a quiver and do nothing. It's made to pull out and shoot and not get back. That means they're going to move away. That means they multiply, not add to. Shoot, I got two married kids. I don't have three kids. I got five kids now. I don't have a daughter-in-law and a son-in-law. I got an extra daughter and an extra son. I just didn't have to birth them and raise them. Amen. My daughter-in-law and son-in-law call us mom and dad, and it's truly that to them. Isn't that the way it's supposed to be? You see, God calls children arrows, and they're not meant to never be used. They're meant to be shot. We ought to do everything we can. That's why this church, we have our Christian school. It's not big. It's not open to everybody, but it's here to train the kids when they get shot out of the arrow from mom and dad that they land and hit the mark they're supposed to hit. I gotta quit. The voice of him that crieth in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Let me ask you a question. Do you want to be part of the work crew? That's what Sunday school teachers are for. That's what nursery workers are for. It's all part of the work to get more people saved, more people in church, more people's lives touched, touching eternity forever and changing it. Are you willing to be a road worker on the highway of God? Every head bowed, every eye closed, I'm done. The King's Highway. Sometimes it's not glamorous work. Sometimes it's a little hard. Planing out things and grinding it down and shoveling, filling in the low spots. It's okay. It's all part of the work so that the King, when he comes back, has something to come back to. Who'd say, preacher, if I die today, I'm 100% sure I've trusted Jesus Christ as my Savior and know for sure I'm going to heaven when I die. Would you raise your hand? God bless you. You can put your hands down. Thank you. Is there one that would say, preacher, if I died today, I'm not 100% sure. Listen to me. I'll not call you out. I'll not embarrass you. I'll not come to you. It's not going to be a spectacle. But you say, preacher, if I died today, I don't know that for sure, but I'd like to know someday. Would you raise your hand? All right. God bless you. Who'd say, preacher, somewhere in that sermon, something I needed today. Did you raise your hand? Oh, my soul, scores and scores of hands. You may put them down. In a moment, if you raised your hand, if you're a lady, I'll have a lady come and take the Bible and show you. I can know for sure. All you have to do is walk forward. Nobody will laugh. Nobody's going to think bad of you. It's something that, don't walk out those doors unsure, because that means you're on your way to hell. If you raised your hand, said, preacher, God was speaking to me about something in that sermon. How about you come kneel at an old-fashioned altar? Tell God what he's working on your heart about and get that going. If you've been saved and never baptized, water's hot. We've got all things you need. Let's take care of it. Maybe you've been saved and baptized by immersion and want to join the church. Just come. Let's get it going. Let's get to work on the King's Highway.